We hope that you are all well this morning. But of course you're well. You have the breath of life in you, and you have made the effort to be here. Yes, think about that. You have the breath of life in you, and you have made the effort to come here before this table of remembrance. That effort that you have made this morning and every other morning that you will do it, and all those that you have done in the past, is written in a book of remembrance. Now, as the hour approaches throughout the world, for those that have not done so already, many people will be remembering the dead of two world wars and also additional conflicts throughout this planet. Whether it is observed by everyone or not is irrelevant, but it serves as a reminder that in the midst of life, it is written, we are in death. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? One event awaits all, should Christ remain away. That's not a negative statement. It's a positive one. Because we take that statement from these pages which we have in our hands. These pages of truth. And we all have had our eyes opened to the truth. And we accept it. We accept it because it is God's righteousness that has demanded such. But it is also God's righteousness and his mercy and his love that had a plan and purpose in the beginning to redeem us from such fate. There is another expression, if I have this right. It's till death do you part. And it's a peculiar expression to have, which is heard at a traditional wedding. But it is true in fact. Till death we do part. We are all separate, but in death we are all joined together. We give thanks to God again that he has a plan and purpose where we may be redeemed from that state. And we have come here to remember one man who endured the greatest conflict of all. The conflict within himself to do his own will, to obey the lusts of the flesh, to give in to the pride of life, and to succumb to the lust of the eyes. That was his conflict internally. And externally, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, even to the point of shedding blood, the giving of his life. None of us have done that. We have a great promise that we will not be able to we will be able to endure that which comes upon us, and that we will be able to cope with those trials with which we are afflicted. And we know that those trials are for our benefit. We have had fathers who have scourged us, it says, for their pleasure. Don't do that. You know, I don't want you to do that. But God chasteneth us for our eternal well-being. So we are here to remember one man in particular. But as we do so, there will be other remembrances that come to mind. I have very personal reasons for remembering this time of year, as others do. And here I must apologize to a member of the congregation for enduring it again. Both my parents served during World War II. My mother was at home. My father was in active service abroad. And I saw the bullet wounds that he had in his legs, or in his leg. And I knew of the shrapnel which he carried around in his hip for many years. I mention it because it prompts a thought in me that had my father been killed during the war, I would not have come into existence. And so I see here God's providence in looking after my father and my mother, though they came not into the truth, but to looking after their fathers and mothers, each of them. And I want to just very briefly, as an aside, give you something to think about. And I can chat to you it afterwards and show you the numbers involved. They are incredible. If you take me as generation number one, there is one person on that line. Generation number two is my parents, and there are two people on that line. Generation three, my grandparents, of which I only knew one, but there are four people. And so this column here doubles every time. This adds one to it, one each generation, but the number over here doubles. And I was wondering how many generations I would have to go down for this figure over here to reach a certain number. And that number was a million. And you know, it's only 21 generations. And doing a reverse family tree, it forms the top part, it forms a triangle. And so along the bottom line at generation 21, there are a million people that God has looked after so that the next generation comes along in due course. And this is just with me. And he's done it with you as well. You go back to your 21st, backwards 21 generations, there's a million people there that God has looked after to make sure that the next successive generations come along so that you come into the truth and that you remember his son as you do this day. I won't continue that train any further, but what I'm reminded of is something a lecturer, when I was studying for my degree, said to me. He said, never be afraid to think big. That's quite something for me to take on board because I'm a sort of detail person. The Almighty God is omniscient. That's what all those generations declare. And they also declare my foreordination and yours. So our theme of remembrance this morning runs throughout our readings. And as it says in Ezra, that the word of the prophet Jeremiah might be fulfilled. God gave Jeremiah those words to express, and he expressed them. And God had not forgotten that. And in due course, they were fulfilled. Cyrus acknowledges or remembers that he is where he is by Almighty God's providence, and that underneath his rulership there is a peculiar people. Let's just have a look at that again from Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. And we have that lovely proclamation there. Verse 2, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Verse 3, may his God be with him. Not my gods that I'm, you know, that are around here, but may his God be with him. And we wonder, did not this stir up Cyrus? Did it perhaps generate a spark in his mind that perhaps the other gods of wood and stone are not gods at all? Because he was a chosen vessel, just like the Apostle Paul, that in due course he would do things which God wanted. We have the expression, go up in verse 5, and build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Verse 11, took the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Verse 2, build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Twice in verse 3, that is. So we see God remembering his people that were taken into captivity. He promised that their lives would be a prey for them, and he kept his promise. God always keeps his promises. And they brought out the vessels. 5,400 vessels they brought out to take back to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. We think of those vessels slightly earlier being brought out from storage for another use, another improper use, where the son of Nebuchadnezzar drank from them in a drunken orgy, and then we had the writing on the wall. Yes, he drank from those very vessels of gold and silver in a manner which was not befitting. And the writing was written on the wall, and that very night it came to pass. Short-term prophecy there. But nonetheless, prophecy that was fulfilled. There was a congregation sent back by Cyrus of 42,360. All these were remembered by the Almighty God. Each and every one of us here is remembered by the Almighty God. There is a book with our name on it. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 3, it states, I know Ephraim, I know The expression "I know" means to have experience of. And this experience is not a singular experience. It's a process of knowing. This process happens over a period of time. I know Ephraim. Have we not in our lifetimes thought or said, I know him, I know what he's like? It's not just of one instance, it's of many. And so we think of the long-suffering of the Lord. Let's just read verses 3 to 5 of Ezra. Sorry, Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. Have I got... Yes, here we are. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. Yes, the Almighty is omniscient, isn't he? He knows everything that goes on everywhere. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds, turning toward their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. There's that word know. It's an intimate know. They do not understand that the Lord is gracious and long-suffering. What they are about to find out is that the Lord is righteous and he will not be mocked. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Yes, Israel is not hid from me. And it's a poignant reminder, a remembrance, that our ways are not hid from the Almighty God, and God will not be mocked. Verse 5, these words testify to his face. Do we not read in the scriptures of an expression, thine own mouth has condemned thee? And also, in a similar vein, that we are to give an account of our stewardship. Let us not be negative, brethren and sisters. We are to stand before the judgment seat. But God is not willing that any should perish. And if God be for us, which he is, who can be against us? Let's move on to our New Testament reading. In these two chapters of Acts, we have a remembrance and a recollection of the greatest conflict of all time. Not of Paul, but of Christ. His glorification by his heavenly Father testifies of his suffering through which he learned obedience. Now that suffering that Christ endured took place over a period of time. We're not going to say it's the 3.5 years of his ministry. But from the age of 12, when he said, didst thou not know I must be about my Father's business? How much did the things that the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews in that day hurt him when he knew that they must be fulfilling the law? At the age of 12, did they not marvel at the things which he spoke to them and how he had such learning and was able, even at that age, to confound them concerning the law? And here was Jesus in his teens and his 20s, seeing what these leaders of the people were doing to God's chosen witnesses. How they were taking money from them, how they were laden widows with burdens. And we have that expression, Corban. And how they were changing the commandments of God and replacing them with the traditions of men. How must that have grieved him? And we're only told in Scripture that he spent nights in prayer to his Heavenly Father. I suspect that during his teenage years and during his 20s, he did the same also. Almighty God was well pleased with his son. And he remembered that he kept the law in its entirety. He fulfilled it. He did no sin, and neither was any guile found in his mouth. We cannot be so because of our very nature. But he had the mind of God. So by our continual trying to be obedient, though we fail often, we achieve acceptance through the grace of God. We achieve acceptance of our suffering, and we will, with patient endurance, be remembered. Unto the honour and glory of Almighty God eternally. For that is our destination, our reward, to give him honour and glory in the kingdom. For it is due unto him both now and forever. But let's just look at verse 11 of chapter 22. And since I could not see, this is Paul, for the glory of that light, yes, that light was brighter than the noonday sun. We can't look up at the sun without it burning our eyes. How much more then should we not be able to see Christ in his true glory? And we remember that glory which passed before Moses. So this glory of this light was absolutely, utterly, brilliantly white, so that you could not look at it. And scales were upon his eyes to protect them. Not so that he could not see, but to protect his eyes from that glory, which came to him on the road to Damascus. And he said in his discourse that he remembered that he'd been sent there with letters and authority to bind those of who were Christ's and to punish them. Now, he was remembered because God weighed his heart. He knew that he wanted to do the right thing, but the teachings that he had were not correct. There was false logic there, just as in the Garden of Eden. But having had his eyes open, he became known as the great apostle. Now, as Brother Matthew was doing that reading in Acts, another little thought came to me and I wrote it down. And verse 26 of Acts chapter 22. When the centurion heard that, verse 25 with connection. And as they bound him, Paul, with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Yes, he knew the law, the Roman law. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Those two expressions apply to you and I, brethren and sisters, because with a great price our freedom has been purchased. Because we are children of the promises through Abraham, through Christ. So, with a great price, we are purchased because we are freeborn. Thank you.